How many of you have ever gone through a hard time in life? Yeah. We're not in mixed company. We've all been there. If you're not in a trial, just buckle up. Get ready because you're getting ready to go into one. Or either you're in one, getting ready to come out of one, getting ready to go back into another. That's just life. Somewhere along the line, I got this idea that the older you get, the easier life got. That's one of the biggest lies, as much as one size fits all. That's a big lie. And I will be right over there to help you. That's another lie. I've been waiting on a man for 18 years, and he showed up yet. Told me he'd be there in 10 minutes. But I want you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Good to see all of you guys. I know there's been a lot of sickness this week. If you haven't got it, just hold on. Do a lot of knuckle bump, wave, do whatever you got to do. Lady was going through a couple weeks ago, the line with the going out of church. She's hacking. I'm see her back, and she's hacking in her hand, and she sticks her hand, shake mine, and I'm like, give me some of that stuff you use to kill those germs. But please be careful. A lot of stuff around. Good to have Robbie here this morning. Martha's son, good to have you here, Robbie. Thank you for being here. David pretty much jumped into bed with the devil. You know, chapters prior to this, David's out there fighting Philistines. Got a big old Goliath out there. Took his slingshot, few rocks, sunk one right between his eyeballs. I'd love to have seen that. Dropped him dead. 9-foot-plus man. Giant of a man. But he dropped him with a slingshot and a stone. These individuals, the Philistines, were opposing God, his armies. David had walked out there in the middle of nowhere and trusted God to do something supernatural. Man, a moving story to see that. But now we see in chapter 29, chapter 30, David has aligned himself with the Philistines, even living in the land of the Philistines in Ziklag. He had made friends somewhat with Achish and was even entrusted by the Philistine army to a degree for him to be a part of any wars that they might face. They're preparing to fight again against the nation of Israel. And here's David. David said, I don't want to be in the front of the line, but I'll bring up the rear. But there were some people in the Philistine army that said, no, we don't feel comfortable with that. Because we've heard that Saul kills his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. So we don't feel real comfortable with him bringing the rear up. We'd like him not to even be a part of this. So Achish says, I'm sorry, but there's some people that feel real uncomfortable. He's been forsaken by his own family. He's been forsaken by Israel, been forsaken by Saul. Now he's forsaken of the Philistines. There were 600 men that were hanging with him and going with him, following him and his army, so to speak. We pick up in chapter 30, verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, there again to the land of Philistines on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Verse 2, taking the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. David, his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. They'd lost everything. You understand the predicament that David's in. The nation of Israel was not keen on him because he understood his new alignments. I think sometimes we got to be careful with our alignments in life, and we got to be careful with our position with God and our right standing with him. Listen, God never intended for you and I to rub shoulders with the world and become like the world so we could win the world. Whether you agree with that or not, that's the Bible. The Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're to be different. Well, I don't like being different. Well, get over it, because you are. Because once a person comes to Christ, God puts a new nature within you. Some of the things that we used to do back in the BC days before we came to Christ, we look at those days now and say, man, that was stupid. And it was. But we didn't know any better. We were acting out of an Adamic nature. But here's David, who understood some things and knew that he should not be doing what he was doing. And then the ultimate, to see that the Amalekites had destroyed Ziklag, taken his wives, taken his children. I mean, everything was gone. Look what the scripture says in verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever faced a situation in life where you had no more weeping to do? You cried all you could cry? There were just no tears left? You're right in the middle of the situation and you're praying that you're in the midst of a dream. But you recognize it's not a dream, it's truth and reality, and that's where you are, and you have no more tears left. That's where David and his men were. Verse 5 says David, his two wives were taken. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed, and who wouldn't be? For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. I mean, David basically had no one to turn to. You're going to have times in life when you feel like everybody, including God, has forsaken you. That there's no human being that you can turn to that will understand or even try to understand or to be sympathetic of what you're going through. You're going to have those times in life when you feel like God doesn't care. And at times we will even vocalize that to him to say, Lord, you don't really care. Just like the children of Israel, you brought us out here to die. You won't give us food. You won't give us water. You've forsaken us. We'd be better off to be back in Egypt. If you haven't gone through those times, they're going to come in life. Which brings us to the first point, the imposing situations of life, trials. Sometimes they're self-inflicted. Sometimes God has to allow some things to come to our life to get our attention. I visited a lady in a hospital one day, and of course she's laying flat out on her back. And, I said, Sister, we're sure praying for you. Sorry that you're going through this. She said, Preacher, God's trying to teach me a lesson. He's put me in a position that I can't look anywhere but up. And he's speaking. He's speaking loud and clear. Sometimes we do things in our own life to bring about times of testings and trials that are self-inflicted. And sometimes they're God-allowed. How many of us have ever learned something from failure? Yeah, we've learned some great lessons. There's some things we will not do anymore because we've learned some lessons from doing things wrong and making mistakes. What about rejection? Times that people reject you and people will even say things to you that are hurtful and cut deep to your heart. But you don't understand why people are doing that. I mean, look at Job. Job had three friends. Yeah, some kind of friends. Even his wife said, listen, the best thing for you, buddy, is to curse God and die. I mean, how would you like for your wife to say that? Especially if you had a big insurance policy. But there are trials in life, and then there are tragedies. There are situations that come that you're not expecting. They come out of nowhere. They hit you broadside. They suck the life out of you. There's no changing. There's no bringing that individual back. It's happened. The scripture says in Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver, for I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. The thing that I've had to remember in those times of tragedy in my own life is to say this, God is good, and keep repeating that and rehearsing it because he is. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for this present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Just mark it down, friends. They're going to come. They're going to be a part of your life. They're going to visit your address. Some of you here this morning, maybe you're already tuned out. You've turned a deaf ear. But I'm here to tell you, God's speaking to somebody. He won't speak to somebody in this room today. Because just like I said in the beginning, you might not be in that trial yet, but you possibly could be facing that trial this week. From the youngest to the oldest, that God is speaking to our lives for us to understand that he is at work. There's imposing situations, but secondly, there's impulsive side effects. You know, when tragedy comes and hardship comes and you got bills up to here and money up to here and you just don't know what to do? I mean, everything's broken. Everybody's sick. Nothing's working. You're in a situation that you don't know how in the world you're going to get out of it. David had lost everything. He's got a crowd of people that hate him and want to stone him and kill him. Who can he go to? He has nobody, no platform to be able to go to anybody and just sit down and share his heart. And you know those times, what do? Many times we scheme. We try to manipulate or threats. You ever had something happen to you? An individual has said something, like a family member has said something or leveled an accusation against you. Have you ever said these words, maybe not saying them out loud? You said, "Hey, I'll kill you." Or, "I hate you." Are there wives in here? You've ever said that to your husband? "Yeah, but I didn't really mean it." "Well, why'd you say it?" "Well, it was just, I don't know, it's just kind of the way I felt for the moment." You know, the Bible says what comes out of here is from here. But sometimes we say those things, whether it's scheming or threatening or just a reaction. And I'm 60, getting ready to turn 61 years old. You know what I'm trying to learn in life? Not to react. So y'all know how to pray for your preacher. And my wife said, "Amen." Learning not to react. How many of us in this room have reacted in a situation, wished to God we hadn't done it? There's a whole lot of difference in reacting and responding. David had a lot of people that were reacting in his life, that were reactionary. Boy, aren't people quick to react? Think about even things you've heard this week where somebody just reacted. Or displays of anger. Somebody said anger is momentary insanity. Where you just kind of go nuts for the moment. There are going to be impulsive side effects. And just like I said, you might be in a trial right now. You might be getting ready to go into one. And God's trying to speak into your life to help you to go through it. Listen to this. "Why me?" is a useless question, for in the end it solves nothing. How many of us have ever said that? "Why me? Why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to face this? Well, why can't my neighbor go through it? What about that sorry brother-in-law? What about that man I work with? What about my boss? It'd be better for him to go through this than me. Why me?" Only when we face up to the inadequacy of this question will we be free to ask the right question. And what's the right question? The right question, the one put forth by Christ himself, is "What now?" I remember standing in the middle of the road with a gentleman watching his house burn down. Standing right beside him. House is going up in smoke. And I'm thinking, "Lord, what do I say to this man?" And I said, "Buck, I'm going to be praying for you." He turned to me and he said, "Preacher, I'm not asking why me. I'm asking what now." I'm like, wow, that's pretty spiritual. When you're losing everything and everything is being destroyed right in front of you and you're spiritually minded enough not to get sideways in the road with God and get irritated with him because he's allowed that, but to ask a very spiritually minded question, "What now? God, what platform are you giving me to be able to speak into somebody else's life?" This question transformed the landscape of suffering from the random, accidental absurdity to a vital part of the grand scheme of the greatness and the bigness of God. The "why me" stance afflicts us with tunnel vision, making it impossible to see anything but the unfairness of our predicament. It imprisons one within the chaos, and it destroys the ability to retain a meaningful existence. It implies the individual is not only not whole in body, but also fragmented in spirit. When we ask what now, we shift our focus from ourselves to God and what He is up to in our lives. And He is always up to something, but we will never see it if our eyes are always turned selfward. Not only does what now save us from self-pity, but it also gives us something to look forward to. Now, are you there yet, friends? Are you there in your relationship with God that you are so strong that when the tragedies and the trials of life come, that you can stay steady on course and keep your gaze set upon God and not ask that question, why me, but say, Lord, what now? There are the imposing situations and the impulsive side effects, but thirdly, there are the implementable solutions. My wife says sometimes you make up words. I said, well, they sound good to me. Me and Webster are doing okay. I love a thesaurus. Helps to expand my vocabulary. Sometimes I have a hard time saying them, but I like to alliterate. It helps me to think through it. This is implementable solutions. Look at the scripture in the last part of verse 6, but it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We remember where he was in the midst of trials and tragedies, and everybody had forsaken him. Everybody had turned against him. But the scripture says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Wow. How do you do that? I mean, if this was a display of our lives, how would we encourage ourselves in God? For some, it might be going to the refrigerator and eating some ice cream. Or stopping by Burger King and getting yourself 2 or 3 Whoppers. For some, it might be popping a pill. For some, it might be taking a swig of something or a snort of something. What do you turn to when life gets hard? You see, David was smart enough and had enough spirituality about him to understand that he needed to get to God as quick as possible. And he had something about him to be able to encourage himself in the Lord, his God. Those words are extremely meaningful. Hey, when turbulence comes to your house, what's the very next thing you do? You bottom out emotionally. You become frazzled in your emotions. Do you hear the songs this morning speaking of that spirit of fear? You get scared. You're fearful. You begin to question. You doubt, distrust. The enemy's saying, you're such a fool. You're such a fool to call yourself a Christian. And when the storms of life blow against you, you have no more strength. Stay on course with God. And all the accusations begin to come. Can I tell you something? You got to understand and listen to the fact that accusations come straight from the pit of hell. You got to be able to identify them in your life when you're walking through hell, friends, and you're walking through the tough times when the accusations come. You got to recognize where they're coming from. And there will be times that God will use those accusations to draw you into a deeper walk with Him, because maybe it's something that you need to hear. Maybe there are some adjustments that you've got to make in life. Maybe you do need to work at that thing of being a better husband. Maybe you do need to work at it as being a better wife or being a better parent. Listen, don't be fearful to embrace the accusations to the point. When things come like that to me, I say, Lord, here's an accusation. What do you want me to do with it? Sometimes God said, just chalk it up. You don't have to listen to it. There's nothing you need to learn to it. Let her go. But there are some times when those accusations come, I need to listen to them. I need to embrace them. And I don't need to get mad, bitter, and upset and say, who in the world she thinks she is talking to me like that. I don't need to do that, because I'm to respond in those situations. Because there again, God's up to something good. You got to turn to God. In utter helplessness, we either sink into the depths of despair or we cast ourselves upon God for all mercy and strength. The mistake we make is to look for a source of consolation in ourselves, which is nothing more than self-contemplation. You know, there are people today that will tell you if you look deep enough and long enough within you, you'll find everything you need. Hogwash. Hogwash. Now, I tell you that free. Somebody, you might go to somebody that charges you to tell you something different, but it's not going to cost you anything today. The Bible's proven itself. In those times that I am looking for something other than what I want to hear from God and to look within myself, I find nothing but hell. That's all evolving self. Where God's trying to get me out of that mode, where there's not self-sufficiency, but there's God's sufficiency. That when trials come, I can stay steady on course like David. David understood the importance of turning to God. A.W. Tozer said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. How many times when something has come to us and we kick up our heels and we don't like it and we don't want it. And we tell God we don't want it and we don't like it. And we fail to see the beauty of what God's trying to do in us to conform us more to the image of His Son. That people might see Jesus in us. We have our pity parties. We have our times of explosiveness. We have our times of depression and discouragement. And all of those are human traits. God knows we're not going to be perfect in the midst of the trials of life. And I tell you this, God's always there. He's always steady. He's always on course. He's always the strong one. Amen. Psalm 57:1 said, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadows of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. You look in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, verse 2, 3, and 4, when God showed up in a burning bush there in Moses' life. The scripture says, and I love the way this is put, the scripture says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of a bush. You know, how many of us have ever seen a bush burning that wasn't being consumed? And that's what he's looking at. He's looking at a bush that's on fire, but it's not destroying it. And the scripture says in verse 2 and verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You know what? Moses looked at the burning bush, but God didn't move in his life until Moses turned himself to the situation. I don't know about you, when the tough times come, there's so many times that I want to turn into the situation because I want to gripe and complain and have a platform to have my little self-pity party and get aggravated with the whole world, myself, get disgusted with God, get disgusted with people and situations. You ever been there? And all that does, my friends, is bring more problems and difficulties. Instead of turning into the situation, you know what we got to learn to do? As David did, as the scripture says, but he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He didn't turn into the situation, friends. You know what he did? He turned to God. Now, I'm telling you what, that's tough. Because we're programmed to use that as a platform to manipulate. Come to church, somebody says, how are you doing? Like, you really want to know? Let me tell you what's going on in my life this week. They don't ever say, what's going on in your life? Well, let me tell you. An hour and a half later, they're still telling you. You know what I found? When I get that kind of attitude, nobody wants to listen to me. And that's just that much more disgusting, isn't it? Well, I know if I call so-and-so, he'll listen to me. You get him on the phone, he's like, hey, man, I'm in a hurry, and I really got to take care of this. Good talking to you. Goodbye. And even when you pray, you feel like God shut the heavens up, and he doesn't even care. Now, in those times, friend, not being emotionally charged and drawn to the situation, but spiritually in our heart and mind, making that choice of will, as painful as it is, not to set our gaze upon the situation, but to set our gaze upon God and glance at our problems every once in a while. And I can tell you, when we set our gaze on God, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. And then you'll know that God's up to something. David not only turned to God in an implementable solution, but he took a posture of humility. In verse 7, he called for the ephod, told Abiathar, said, bring me the ephod. Ephod was a piece of clothing, somewhat of a clothing of humility. In other words, David was getting himself low. Can I tell you something? There are going to be some things that are going to come to your life and my life, because all it is God trying to knock us off our perch. Because we've gotten too big for our britches. And we can tell everybody else how to do it. And in all honesty, we really don't need God. I know what's best for me. Oh, you do? You ever been chopped down to size? Somebody said, listen, there's a difference between being allowing yourself to be humiliated instead of somebody else humiliating you. Which one would you rather embrace? I would rather allow myself to be humiliated than somebody else humiliating me. I would rather take the initiative and putting myself in a position to be humiliated than somebody that I don't like and don't care for that comes down the pike that is thoroughly committed to humiliating me, not just privately, but shouting it from the rooftop. David said, I understand my responsibility in this thing is to get low. We don't like that because it cuts cross grain in us, in our pride. But he said, I got to get low. I got to get in a position of humility. That's what he did. Thirdly, he asked God to give him wisdom. Look at verse 8, the first part of it. Verse 8 said, and David inquired of the Lord. Just begin to ask questions. He turned himself to God. He got in a position of humility, and he just began to ask God, what do I do next? Now, let me ask you a question. What would you do if this was you? What would you do if you came home from work one day, sir? Your house had burned to the ground. Your wife was taken. Your kids were taken. Your dog's dead in the yard. They destroyed your vehicles. All types of things had happened. You knew exactly who did it. What would be your response? No, probably about it. I can tell you this, you probably won't be tiptoeing through the tulips, will you? The response of 99.99% of the people in this room is going to be, where is he? How many of us are spiritual enough in this room that when those times come, that we can not turn and be overtaken in the situation and the emotions and the emotional upheaval of that, but we turn in our spirit to God to say, Lord, I'm not going to ask why me, but I'm going to ask, what are you up to? Like the friend of mine that somebody broke into the home and murdered his mom and dad and sister. Killed him. We said, how would you like to get that news? And God gave me the opportunity to sit down in front of that man weeks later and look him in his eyes and say, I'm choosing to forgive you because that's what God wants me to do. When he had murdered his mother, his father, and sister, slaughtered them. Here's David turning not to the situation, but turning to God. encouraging himself in the Lord, taking the eyes off of himself, putting his eyes on God, taking that low place. I mean, I can't imagine fighting through the emotions of that and the fear and the anxiety and all of the upheavals that would come in that moment. And to recognize that he just began to ask God questions. Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9 said, I will instruct. Listen to these words. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Listen to this. And I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not ye as the horse and the mule. You know what he's saying? Trust me. Don't stub up on me and be hard-headed and cantankerous like a mule. But trust me. I'm going to take you through it. D, he looked for confirmation. Look at the last part of verse 8. The scripture says he answered him. The Lord answered him. This is what he said. Pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover everything. You know what God said? Get up off your seat and go after them. And I'm going to give you them and I'm going to give you back everything that you lost. Wow. Well, wouldn't that encourage your heart? Listen to this statement. Just because David was at his wit's end doesn't mean he was at his faith's end. Just because your house burns down in front of you, friends, doesn't mean God's closed shop. Just because tragedy visits your home doesn't mean that God's not up to some good things. Just because you get that phone call and somebody says you have cancer and you're ready to put yourself in the grave, doesn't mean that God's not alert at the wheel and ready to minister to you on levels that only he can. If you'll but hold on, he'll prove himself to be a mighty God. And I can tell you that from personal experience. I haven't been through the fires that some have been through, but I've gone through a few. And I can tell you this, he's faithful and always faithful. E. You do what he tells you to do. That's the tough part. It's hard to let go and let God give us instruction of what we need to do. It's tough. Because there's such an emotional upheaval and so much that we're dealing with. You know, I see some of you go through those times. I see those situations that come to you that, man, just rack your life. And I'm so proud of many of you and your response that you don't lose it in the midst of those trials, but you stay steady on course and you believe God. It's extremely hard to do. But I'm here to tell you that if God loved you enough to die for you, send his son to die for you, he loves you enough to minister to you through those times. And by the way, I'm very limited in what I can do for you. So don't expect me to walk on the water and raise the dead and do all those kind of things. Only thing I can do is point you to him. Only thing I can do is to help instruct you like times this morning, so when those trials come and those tragedies come and the hardships come, that you can go back to something that's been said from the Word of God as your platform and put it to work. My goal every Sunday is to give you something that you can take out of here and put it on the road tomorrow. So when it comes, that you can say, I can implement these truths in life and come out on the other end. And I understand every type of emotion you go through. Been there, done that. Man, I've had my times with God, been so irritated with him, like a spitfire. I'm glad I can't because I burned my mustache off. I've gotten those calls. I remember my wife had a miscarriage. I mean, Lord, this ain't fair. Where's the fairness in all of this? To this day, I don't understand that. You know, I used to think miscarriage, what's the big deal? And some of you ladies look at me right now, you're just a typical man. I didn't understand it. But I saw my wife walk through that and the emotional upheaval, even though she never held that baby in her hands. And what few days that it was reproducing in her body was still enough time for her to be emotionally attached and be a human being within her. And I will never forget the emotions, even in myself, in that time. And I'll tell you what, it changed me and my wife. Because when I hear of a lady having a miscarriage, I'm immediately going back to those emotions. And I know how you feel. Not from a woman's standpoint, but I understand the hurt and the pain that comes along with that. That's difficult. I saw my wife go through it. I know what it's like to get the call to say you have cancer. I know what that feels like. Hey, man, those are some hellish times, aren't they? You can't find yourself in the maze of life when those situations come. Listen to me, people. You're not here today just by happen chance. God Almighty is trying to speak something into your hearts and lives and to prepare you for things you're going to face down the road. And there could be somebody in here that you're going to face a trial that'll suck the life out of you before you even leave here today. Or it might come tomorrow. We're not guaranteed of another day. If you don't know for certain that heaven's going to be your home someday, you need to get that issue cleared up now. Because you might be thrust out into eternity before the sun goes down. You got to be ready for it. Listen, 30 years in the ministry, friends, I've done a whole lot of funerals. I don't say that to scare you, but I am saying that to you to say this. You need to be ready to meet God. You need to be ready to get that phone call. You need to be ready. Young people, you need to be ready. I know you're trusting mom and dad, but I can tell you this, mom and dad ain't always going to be there. But I can tell you this, God will. He will. Young person, what would you do if both mom and dad were destroyed and taken away from you and thrust out into eternity? We don't ever think along those lines, do we? You know what? I think I'm going to live forever. I don't know. The way it's been going since I turned 60, ain't looking good. Think about Miss Lillian having her birthday, 90-some years old. I'm thinking, oh, God, I'll never see that. Not at this rate. I got pains in places that I didn't even know I had places. Stuff that Tylenol and ibuprofen together won't even fix. You know what I'm saying? Friends, we're going to go there. You're going to go. I don't care how much you fight it. I don't care what you try to do. You can use Botox. You can use anything under the sun. Just try to keep it from wrinkling, to try to keep it straight, and whatever you got to do. You know, we just don't want to go there, but you're going there. So get ready. And don't look at the situations of life as, why is God so mad at me? God loves you, friends. He's not mad at you. He's trying to equip you and I in these days so when all hell does break loose, we can set our gaze on him and trust him every step of the way. Because we know he's good. I don't care what the devil says. I don't like trials. I don't like tragedies. I don't like none of it. But I can tell you this. I've learned a truckload of things through it. It's made me a better person out on the other end. It helps me to be more understanding when I see you go through. When somebody says, I got cancer, you know what? I can snuggle right up beside him and say, listen, buddy, I know exactly how you feel. It ain't something I read from a book, but it's got what God worked in my heart and the quietness of an encounter with him that God took me to the word and said, son, it's going to be okay. I got it all under control. Which brings about the last point, the immense supply. God said, you're going to give it all back. Don't worry about it. Just pursue. And he did. The Bible says over in verse 18:19, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking of them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters of spoil, nor anything they had all taken to them. David recovered it all. Isn't that a beautiful story? Not only did God give him back everything they took, but God did a fresh work in his heart. Because once again, God came through in a time where David didn't deserve it. And that's nothing more than mercy and grace. Gladys Alward was a missionary to China. It took her years to get enough money to finally get on the field. Finally, she got on the field. As a missionary in China, service was extremely difficult and hard. And for years, she fought through the barriers. They were under intense pressure. She had to lead a group of orphans over a mountain range. Some of you think junior church is tough for 45 minutes or an hour. Take a group of orphans over a mountain range, and you're the only adult, and leading a group of kids with nothing to go to a place of safety. And for days they fought through that, and the fatigue and the toilsome nights that she had to be mama and she had to be God and she had to be everything to those little children, and there was nothing to eat, and going through that rough terrain to try to get them to safety. But that's where she was. And you know what? Gladys hit a time of despair in her life, that she was questioning God in the midst of all of that adversity and hardship. And a little 13-year-old girl came up to her. And she said, "You know what, Mrs. Iwin, I think about the story of Moses as we go through this, and I look at you as being Moses, like a Moses that's leading the children of Israel." Gladys looked at that little girl and said, "But honey, I want to tell you something. I'm not Moses." And that little girl looked back at her and she said, "But God is still God." I don't care what you're going through, friends. God has the ability to give you what you need to go through it. And you might not be the Moses, but I tell you this, God's still God. And you know what? When you look at the rest of David's life, David was on the verge of seeing one of the greatest victories won in his life just right around the corner. And was right on the tail end of one of the greatest calamities that he'd ever face in life. One thing that I've learned over the years, when the tough times come, if you'll hold on, it could be that you're right on the verge of seeing one of the greatest victories in life that you've ever experienced. And I've said many, many times, you're either going to get bitter in the midst of those trials and tragedies, or you're going to get better. And it could be that the devil can knock you off course back here in the midst of that trial or that tragedy, then he will keep you from being able to see one of the greatest victories that you've ever had. Where are you today? Are you down in the mully grubs giving God your report, mad and bitter? Or you came in with a smile on your face? You've said all the right stuff here today to smooth it over and make everybody think everything's cool in your life. But yet God looks down and knows exactly where you're at, that you're just putting on a show, that it's all pretense. Because in all honesty, deep down in your spirit, you're mad and you're bitter and you're angry and you're giving God your report and you really don't like people and you don't like you and you're mad with life and you're disgusted with all of it. And if the truth be known, you're ready to quit. Preacher, I've had enough of it. How many of you this morning would turn to God in your spirit and say, "Lord, I don't have to understand it, but one thing I do need to do is trust you through it. That I might not ever see the good that comes out of this, but in my heart, I'm going to trust you every step of the way." That's exactly what David did. And he turned to God. He took that position of humility. And he just began to ask questions. And God said, "This is what you need to do, son. And this is what I'm going to give you." Where are you at? Father, thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you for the illustration, the example of David. There's so many times, Lord, we just want to quit. Sick and tired of being sick and tired. Physical issues, mental issues, spiritual issues, everything looks bad. Young people that are sick and tired of mom and dad, I'm tired of them telling me what to do and where to go, when to get up, what to eat. I'm tired of listening to them run their mouth and gripe and complain all the time. It'd be one thing at church and one thing at home. It's all fake and phony. None of it's real. Are there people here today that need to come to this altar and get upon bended knee and say, oh God, I'm choosing in my heart to turn towards you. I don't understand what all of that means. I'm coming today to leave my family issues on the altar. I'm coming today to lay down my physical issues. I'm coming today to lay down my pride and indifference. And Lord, you know that there is deep-seated anger in my heart. I've been hurt in life. People have lied about me. People have said things to me that hurt me to the core. And God, I'm upset. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, as we sing this hymn of invitation in just a moment.